Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
We've been talking about Psalms the last few weeks and different kind of Psalms. 2 weeks ago, Jason started us off by talking about Psalms of Thanksgiving by going through Psalm 95. Last week, Brent led us through the Psalms of Praise by going through Psalm chapter 8. And if you weren't here for either of those, I highly recommend that you watch those online if you have a chance. But this week, the tone is going to be a little bit different. I'm the one who drew the short straw and gets to preach on the Psalms of Lament. And maybe some of you hear that and you're like, sounds like a good time to take an early breakfast. Please, please stay. I believe God has something he wants to tell us about the Psalms of Lament. But honestly, it wasn't drawing the short straw. This is something that I wanted to talk about. I don't think any of us like to talk about our hurt or our pain or our brokenness. And our culture in Western Canada struggles mightily with talking about and walking through the heavy things of life. We'd prefer to avoid or suppress or just focus on the positive or the surface level most of the time. But in the Psalms of Lament, we find a different kind of beauty, a surprising kind of beauty, like the fresh smell in the air after a thunderstorm, or the peaceful glow of embers after a raging fire subsides. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone, please join me in Psalm chapter 13 as we explore a very short but very powerful Psalm of Lament. We'll look at it as a whole, and then we'll walk through it line by line. It's up on the screen as well. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. In this psalm, David shows us three different parts of lament: the problem, the petition, and the praise. He starts with the problem. He uses the words, how long? He repeats this four times throughout these six verses. It's likely that David's pain and struggles have been going on for quite some time, and that's why he used these words. But it also describes what it feels like when we are experiencing grief, hurt, and pain. It feels like it consumes every part of our lives. Even if we haven't been experiencing it for a long time, it sure feels like it. We're desperate for relief from our pain. And David directs the focus of his complaint toward God, and he says, will you forget me forever? David feels forgotten by God. It feels to him that God is distant and far away, that God isn't listening or speaking to him. He feels abandoned and forgotten by God. It's interesting to note that even Jesus felt this way on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes it feels like God couldn't be farther away. Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten about us completely. How long will you hide your face from me? David continues with this idea that God feels hidden and distant, but these particular words have an even deeper meaning. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God turning his face toward his people as an expression of his blessing upon them. The most common example is in Numbers chapter 6, which we often use as a benediction to close our services. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord turn his face toward you. These speak of God's blessing. This passage is literally referred to as the priestly blessing. When we see God's face toward us and shining on us, we're saying that we're experiencing his blessing. But when David says that God's face is hidden, not only is he feeling abandoned and distant from God, but he's also not experiencing God's blessing like he has many times before in his life. To put it another way, not only does God feel distant, but it feels like he's not even on my side. It feels like he's turned against me. David then turns his complaint away from God and he turns it inward. He speaks about the inner turmoil that he's experiencing. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? David speaks of the thoughts that he wrestles with and the sorrow that he carries in his heart. He speaks of turmoil in both his heart and his mind. His thoughts and his emotions are not well. Maybe you can relate. Maybe your thoughts have taken you to dark or unhealthy places, overthinking, overanalyzing, jumping to the worst case scenario in your own mind. Maybe you feel it more in your emotions. You have a deep sorrow or pain in your heart. There's a longing for more, a hunger for wholeness that doesn't ever seem to be satisfied. David can relate, and he pours out the inner battle of his heart and his mind to God. David then laments about his enemies. How long will my enemy triumph over me? David had very real enemies, actual people who were trying to destroy him. You might have people like this in your own life, people who have intentionally hurt you, people who actively try to sabotage you, people who do their best to see you fail. But maybe your enemy isn't a specific person. Maybe it's more of a situation or a circumstance. Maybe your enemy is grief or depression, anxiety, loneliness, unemployment, fear. You can relate to David's words. How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will my grief triumph over me? How long will my depression triumph over me? How long will my loneliness triumph over me? Does that sound familiar at all? So altogether, in these first two verses of this psalm, David is feeling abandoned by God, no longer experiencing God's blessing, not sensing God's presence. His thoughts are driven by sadness. His heart is filled with sorrow, and his enemy has the upper hand. It is not a good day for David. So what does he do? He petitions God. He cries out to God to help him. He says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." David asks God to do three different things. The first is to look on me. Feeling that God has turned away and that his blessing was no longer on him, David's first request is for God to look on him, to not be distant anymore, to come close to him. The second thing he asks God to do is answer. Fearing that God is no longer speaking to him, David asks God to answer him, to not be silent anymore. He longs to hear the voice of the Lord again. And lastly, David asks God to give light to his eyes. This request is a little bit more poetic. What does David really mean by that? There's two possible meanings that both make a lot of sense in this psalm. The first meaning is that David wants to be made whole again. He wants to be made alive again. Throughout the Old Testament, if we're talking about someone's eyes growing dim, it's a reference that they're quickly approaching death's doorstep. David feels lifeless. He feels deadness inside. He cries out to God, asking him to bring light to his eyes again, to bring life to his soul again. He wants to feel alive again. The second meaning is that David is asking God to enlighten his vision. Many translations use the phrase, "enlighten my eyes." Yes, David wants to be made alive again, but he also wants his eyes, his vision, to be enlightened so that he can see his circumstance the way that God sees it, not just from his own perspective. We're often so close to our pain that we can't see anything beyond it. David is asking God to come and help him to broaden his view so that he can see more than just the pain in front of him. And that isn't to minimize his pain, but rather to not allow it to be the only thing that he sees in his life. So David's cried out to God about his problems. He's petitioned God with his requests and desires. Now David praises God for who he is. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." He praises God for his love. He praises God for his salvation. He praises God for his goodness. And notice that David's problems haven't been solved. Nothing is particularly better in his circumstances or his pain. Yet David is able to place his trust in God. It's interesting that trust is in the present tense. I trust in your unfailing love. Singing is in the present and future tense. I will sing of the Lord's praise. But why? Because David looks back to the past. He's reminded of God's goodness to him in the past. And maybe this is part of God enlightening David's eyes, allowing him to see God's goodness in the past, even when it looks like he's not good in the present. So what can we learn from Psalm chapter 13? First, we can be honest with God. Actually, I'll say it with stronger language. We need to be honest with God. It's not just an option that we can take. It's something that David models for us to do when we experience pain. David is honest about his feelings toward God. He's honest about the turmoil in his own heart and mind, and he's honest about the struggles with his enemies. Out of those three things, God, myself, and my enemies, which one do you find hardest to be honest with God about? If you're anything like me, it's probably God. Lamenting and complaining about our inner life to God, that seems generally pretty safe. He knows what's in our hearts, so telling him what we're struggling with feels pretty reasonable. Complaining about our enemies and our external struggles, that also makes a lot of sense. But complaining about God to God, that just seems kind of wrong, doesn't it? I mean, are we actually allowed to do that? Is that even biblical? Doesn't that mean we don't trust or respect God if we complain and lament about him? Or maybe you feel like we can do it, but we just can't be fully honest. Maybe like 50% honesty, or maybe we just complain about things that aren't real problems. Like, oh God, you and your darn faithfulness again, that sort of thing. And it really begs the question, how honest can we be with God? Well, if David is our example, the answer is really honest, maybe even brutally honest. Here are some of the things that David says to God in the Psalms. You have abandoned me. You are silent. You are far from me. You're ignoring my cries. Your love has vanished. Your promises have failed. I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. That's pretty honest. Imagine if someone you loved said any of those things about you. You've abandoned me. You've forgotten me. You're far from me. Your love has vanished. Your promises have failed. David says these things about God to God, and we should too. Is anyone uncomfortable right now? Yeah, me too. It feels wrong, doesn't it? But I think rather than ignoring that uncomfortable feeling, we need to dive deeper into why it feels wrong and why it's important. Excuse me. First, it feels wrong because, well, it isn't true. Look at those phrases again. You've forgotten me? No, you haven't. Isaiah 49 says, you may suffer for years, but God never forgets you. You've abandoned me? No, you haven't. Hebrews 13 says, I'll never desert you or ever forsake you. You're far from me? No, you aren't. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We could go through each of these claims and all the rest of the claims found in the Psalms of Lament and show scriptures that say the exact opposite about God's character. So what are we to make of this? That the Bible contradicts itself? That sometimes God is one way, but other times he's a completely different way? Well, no. But it is important to notice the difference between what is spoken in these Psalms of Lament and what is written elsewhere in scripture. Psalms of lament are expressions of emotion, of the things that we feel. And what we feel does not always reflect reality. Often our emotions are quite far from reality. Our feelings don't always align with what is really true. Let's think of it this way. Often there's a huge distance, a chasm even, between what we feel about God and what is actually true about God. We kind of have that represented up here. What we feel about God's over here, and especially when we're in seasons of hurt and brokenness and pain, there seems to be this huge distance between what we feel and what is true about God as revealed in Scripture. And this is what we see in David's words. He feels like God has abandoned him. But the truth is that God has never, nor ever will, abandon him. So what do we do when the distance between these two things is so vast? What do we do when we find our feelings about God are so far from what Scripture says is true about God? How do we travel that distance? Do we even travel that distance? Well, there's a few ways that we often deal with that distance in our lives. The first way is to ignore. It's by ignoring our feelings about God. When what we feel about God differs so greatly from what the Bible says is true about him, many of us decide that the best thing that we can do is pretend like those feelings aren't actually there and suppress them in favor of what is actually true about God. It looks a little like this. I feel that God is distant, but I know that the Bible says that he is near. So I'm going to ignore that feeling, shove it way down, and say that God is near even when I don't feel that to be true. Now, some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? Is that so bad? Aren't we supposed to stand upon the truth of God's word rather than our feelings? Absolutely, we are. But ignoring and suppressing our emotions isn't the way that we bridge that gap between our feelings and the truth about who God is. We'll get to a more biblical and healthier way of bridging that gap in a moment, but I want to move on to the second most common way that we deal with this distance. Some people ignore, others embrace their feelings about God. When what we feel about God differs so greatly from what the Bible says is true about him, many of us, and likely many people you know, decide that what they are feeling is the truth. It looks a little like this. I feel like God has abandoned me, so that must be true. He doesn't care about me. He isn't close to me. He doesn't love me. And maybe that's been you. Maybe that is you. And I'm not going to wag my finger and judge you for that. I actually have a lot of compassion for you. There are some circumstances, some pain that is so heavy, so devastating, that it seems impossible to believe that God could actually be good. And many have walked away from Jesus because a circumstance is so devastating, so earth-shattering. The loss of a child, the loss of a loved one, sexual abuse, medical diagnosis. How can I believe that God is near or loving or good or compassionate when these things have happened to me? And this is where lament both meets us where we're at in our pain and also gives us a glimmer of hope. When we find that our feelings about God are miles away from what is true about him, we can find comfort in knowing that there's more than just these two options. We don't have to choose between ignoring our feelings or embracing them completely. Lament presents a third and beautiful way to bridge this chasm. We can entrust our feelings to God. When what we feel about God differs so greatly from what is true about him, God invites us to entrust our honest feelings about him to him. And I really like that word entrust. When I get a babysitter for my kids, I'm entrusting my girls into that person's care. I'm not the one who'll be looking after Lucy and Annabella for a few hours. I'm placing that responsibility into the hands of the babysitter. When we entrust our honest emotions to God, we're relinquishing control of our feelings and placing them into his willing and more than capable hands. We are acknowledging that these feelings are too powerful to hold on our own, that they need to be held by one who is strong enough to do so. One scriptural example I see of this is in regards to a pretty popular verse in Philippians 4. That verse says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, this verse speaks a little bit more about us and not so much about God's character directly, but I think it shows how each of these attempts to bridge the gap between our feelings and the truth of God work. The one who ignores their feelings often reads this verse like this. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh dear, anxious equals bad. If I'm anxious, I'm not trusting God. Next time I feel anxious, I'll immediately suppress it because I don't want to be someone who doesn't trust God. You don't have to raise your hand, but does that sound like anyone here? The one who embraces their feelings reads it like this. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's nice, but I do feel anxious. How can you tell me that I'm not? God must not care about me because if he did, he would help me to stop being so anxious. But the one who entrusts their feelings to God reads this verse like this. Do not be anxious about anything. I do feel anxious. I feel like God isn't in control right now. I feel like he doesn't care. But I believe that peace comes when I present my requests to God, not withhold them from him. The one who entrusts knows that Jesus extends an invitation to come to him with our honest hearts and that he actually wants us to take him up on this offer. And this invitation to trust our honest heart to God is all over Scripture. 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 62, pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Jesus doesn't want us to ignore our feelings about him. He doesn't want us to embrace our feelings as truth about him either. He comes close to us, and he invites us to entrust our honest heart to him, to place into his hands what we are honestly feeling, knowing that he cares enough to carry those things for us. Entrusting our honest hearts to God is the bridge between what we feel about God and what is actually true about him. Entrusting leads to trusting. It can look a little like this. God, I don't feel like you're good right now. But rather than ignoring that in the name of trusting you, I entrust my honest feelings to you. I place into your hands a feeling that you are not good. Please show me that you are. Entrusting leads to trusting. And that's what lament does. It bridges this gap. It presents our feelings in all their honesty and their messiness to God. It allows us to cry out and ask for God to intervene. It reminds us of who God is, even when we can't see it. And this has been a big part of my life over this past year. A year ago, I lost 6 friends in a plane crash in Kananaskis. Today actually is the exact 1-year anniversary of a funeral for 2 of the brothers who were on the plane. Those were 6 of the most remarkable people you could ever meet. Young men between the ages of 24 to 28 who loved Jesus and lived their lives for him. They cared for the hurting and broken people. They were there if you needed them. They had wives, fiancés, babies, and babies on the way who never got to meet their dad. And in one moment, they were all gone, just like that. It still doesn't feel real, and it's been a year. I still expect to see Benjamin in my living room with his dog, Sparrow, playing with my daughters. I still expect to go to Braden's wedding this fall. I still expect Adam to waltz in and tell me how much his Flames are going to crush my Oilers this year. It doesn't make sense. It won't make sense. There's no logical explanation. There's no answer that suddenly makes it all okay. It's devastating. It's overwhelming. Many days it's just too much. And to be honest, I often struggle with my feelings toward God. Are you really good? Do you really care? Are you actually powerful? Do you not see my pain? And I even struggle to say that today. I'm supposed to be a pastor or something. Surely I would never have doubts. But that's the ignorer talking, isn't it? What good can come of pretending like these feelings aren't actually there? Do I think that God doesn't actually know what I'm feeling? Do I really think that those feelings aren't going to bubble up and end up exploding sometime down the road if I try to keep them down? And the only peace and comfort that I have found in this last year is in knowing 2 things. First, that Jesus invites me to entrust my honest heart to him. And second, that he comes close to me and that he weeps with me. He's not far away. He's not a distant father that says, hey, you better get over that pain and then you can come to me. But he comes close to me. He invites me to be honest with him, and he weeps with me. And that doesn't really solve any problems. It doesn't really answer any questions. But if I've learned anything this year, it's that there's no solution or answer that could offer any lasting peace. Peace is not a concept or an answer or a solution. It's a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I find comfort in that. I find comfort in knowing that God isn't up there with a bunch of jars. This one's for peace. This one's for hope. This one's for wise counsel. And when I pray for peace, he says, okay, Phil's asking for peace. Better give him a big old scoop. Make it a venti. But when I ask for peace, he doesn't give me a concept. He gives me himself, the Prince of Peace. When I ask for hope, he gives me himself, the living hope. When I ask for wise counsel, he gives me himself, the wonderful counselor. And this isn't just a matter of semantics. I think it's incredibly important. We aren't just given an entity like peace, whatever that might be. God gives it to us and now we're holding it. We have no idea what to do with it. But instead, he gives us himself. Jesus comes close to us and says, I am the Prince of Peace. Let me show you what peace truly is. Let me show you what it means to live in my peace. Let me show you how to be an extension of my peace to those who are hurting and broken around you. We are not alone, even when it feels like it. We are not forsaken, even when it feels like it. We are not unloved, even when it feels like it. But the answer is not to ignore these feelings or to embrace them, but rather to entrust them into his loving and capable hands. And that can be in a variety of ways. It might be through writing or music or a conversation with a trusted friend, or maybe something physical and tangible. After the accident, I knew I needed to get away for a bit and do something to process, and I didn't really have anything in mind. But standing by a river, I felt God lead me to pick up a rock and think about one of the guys on the plane. And in carrying the rock that represented each particular guy, to feel whatever I needed to feel, to say what I needed to say, to cry, to whatever. Then I would pick up another rock and think about one of the other guys and do the same thing. Each rock placed down created a memorial of sorts by the river. There wasn't anything particularly magical about that experience, but it allowed me to lament. It allowed me to be at the river with God and the guys and entrust my honest heart to him, knowing that he cares for me in the middle of my pain. And so that's what I'd like us to do today. Not the rock part, but the entrusting our honest heart to God. You're going to have a chance to write your own psalm of lament. Hopefully you grabbed a sheet of paper on your way in. If you didn't, we've got a bunch of them, so you can just raise your hand and our ushers will bring one to you. I think we have a few pens floating around too if you need a pen or pencil. But I encourage you, if writing isn't your way to lament and there's another way that fits you best, maybe you need to be out in nature or smashing something or whatever, I don't know what it is, please carve out some time this week to be able to do that. But you'll see on that sheet of paper, there's a few different sections there. Number one, the problem. Begin your psalm by pouring out your honest heart to God. There's kind of two sentence starters that you can use. The first one says, Jesus, today I am carrying ... What are you carrying today? What's weighing on your heart today? There's a few examples there, but feel free to use your own words. The second prompt says, it feels like ... And under it feels like, there's some feelings toward God about our inner life and about our enemies written down there. Then number two, petition. What do you desire for God to do? The sentence starter is, please come and. There's a few examples there of what David prays in the Psalms, but feel free to use your own words too. And lastly, number three, praise. What aspect of God's character can you stand firmly upon today? There's going to be a bunch of God's attributes up on the screen that you can use for reference, but by no means is that all of them. There's many more, so write down whatever you need for today. Like I said, those prompts are there. Feel free to use those, but also use your own words. Let it be personal to you. Let it be honest. And if you're in a place today where you're feeling really good and there's no lament in your heart, that's totally okay, but I'm not going to let you off the hook. If that's you, I'd ask you to do two things. The first is to pray for those who are in a season of lament right now. Pray that Jesus will come close to them and meet them in their pain and their hurt. The second thing is to take some time to ask Jesus how he is calling you to walk with others who are in a season of darkness. As you look at Psalm 13 and the biblical idea of lament, how does that inform or maybe even change the way that you walk alongside those who are hurting? Take some time to ask Jesus that question and listen for his voice. So we're going to play a song called Jesus, I Have My Doubts by John Foreman. And this might be the most listened to song I've had over this last year. And after that, we'll come together and we'll sing a song about our desperate need for Jesus. May you feel the presence of Jesus with you as you entrust your honest heart to him. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you extend the invitation to entrust our honest heart to you. And we can be honest. You want us to. And the only way for us to bridge that gap between what we feel is true about you and what actually is to place our concerns, our complaints, our troubles into your loving and capable hands. So Jesus, be with us as we do that today. Your powerful name. Amen.